God's word comes to us this morning in the second letter of the Apostle Peter, reading from the first chapter, beginning to read at verse 12 and reading to the conclusion of the chapter. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the Sunday before the beginning of the season of Lent has traditionally been set apart to commemorate what is called the Transfiguration of the Lord. That event marks a critical point in Jesus' ministry as he turns his face toward Jerusalem and his coming rejection by the people of Israel and his death on the cross. The Son of God takes three of his closest friends and followers with him up on a mountain, and while he is there, everything about him is transfixed with glory. His face shines like the sun, and his clothes become white as the light. He's joined by Moses and Elijah, the great lawgiver and the mighty prophet, who speak with him about what lies ahead. And the cloud of God's presence descends, and God the Father proclaims, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." One of the three disciples who is with Jesus when this event takes place is Peter. And not long before his martyrdom at the hand of Nero in Rome, the apostle writes to believers who are having to deal with false teachers, some of whom are denying that Jesus will indeed return in power and glory at the end of the ages. And Peter doesn't want these early Christians to be led astray. He wants them to be faithful and ready when the Lord returns. And so he shares with his readers his experience of the Transfiguration as a fulfillment of the Hebrew prophecies regarding the first comings of the Son of God. But he goes on to say that those same scriptures provide confidence and assurance regarding our Lord's second coming. And in the process of telling them that, he sets out the purpose of the scriptures, the nature of the scriptures, and the subject of the scriptures. The primary purpose of the Bible is to reveal God's truth to us. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are God's self-revelation. They tell us all that you and I need to know regarding who God is and what God is like. In the pages of the scriptures, God is revealed to us as our creator, as our redeemer, as our sustainer. But more than that, the history, poetry, sermons, and songs of the Bible reveal God's plan and purpose for the world. And in the process, we learn about its fallen nature. We learn why we face the kinds of trials and troubles we do. For the Scriptures not only teach us about the world, they reveal to us the high calling which we were created for, that is, to live as God's sons and daughters. And the Scriptures go beyond that to make it very clear how unable we are to achieve that high calling, and yet what our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ has done to make you and me His own. But Peter makes clear that the purpose of the Scriptures is not simply to help us to know the truth. The goal is that we will be established in that truth. The truth of God's Word is designed and intended to serve as the foundation upon which we build our lives. The stories we read in the unfolding pages of the Hebrew Scriptures come to us with profound lessons regarding what happens when we seek to live our lives apart from God's plan and purpose for them. The songs and the poems we find in the Psalms resonate with our own experiences of despair and gratitude, of doubt and joy. They're all designed to elicit more than simple intellectual agreement. Their goal is to make an impact on how we live our daily lives. God's Word is given to us so that we may be established in the truth which we find revealed there. Peter writes that his readers already know the truth of God's Word, that they're already established in it. But he says that he wants to remind them of those things which they already know. Now, the apostles' letters are recognized as Scripture, and what he says about those letters is equally true of the Bible as a whole. All 66 books were written to remind us of the truths that we have already learned. I'm pretty sure that's why we have four separate Gospels telling us the same old, old story of Jesus and His love. It's why we have all the letters of Paul. It's why the theme of so many of the Psalms is the same. You know, we are a forgetful lot. We forget, and we need to be reminded over and over again of how great our God is and of all the great and wonderful things the Lord has done for us, that He continues to do for us. And the purpose of the Scripture, says Peter, is to remind us of that wonderful truth. Another purpose, according to Peter, is to refresh or stir us up with the remembrance of the things that we already know. I have a sneaking suspicion that most of us could use a little stirring up from now and then, because the truth of God's Word gets so familiar that they cease to make the kind of impact on us they once had. If we don't come back to the Scriptures again and again, asking the Holy Spirit to help us to see them afresh and anew, our faith has a tendency to become bland, even boring. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that God's Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the very heart of our being. And part of the purpose of the Scripture is to refresh us, to revive us, to stir us up and get us back on our feet, to get us about the business of the kingdom. And that's why we need to turn to the Word over and over again. But Peter not only tells us the purpose of the Scriptures, he also points out important truths regarding the nature of the Scriptures. He tells us that God's Word is like a light shining in a dark place. The psalmist has written, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And the Scriptures shine the light of God's truth on our lives and on our circumstances. They not only reveal the darkness of the world for what it is, they also show us the way in which their author would have us to go. The stories we find in the Bible with the warnings and encouragement they contain, not to mention the teachings set forth in its pages, the teachings embodied in the life of our Savior, are all designed to give you and me the light we need to take one step at a time on the path which leads to life, the life we have as the children of God. God, who is our light and our salvation. It is part of the nature of God's Word, when we read it aright, to inspire us within us a sense of expectation, a sense of anticipation. Peter writes that we do well to pay attention to the Scriptures until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. There is built into the message of the Bible something which always points us beyond ourselves and our present situation, points us to that day when the Creator's plan and purpose for us and for all of creation is going to be fulfilled, the day of Jesus Christ. His return at the end of the ages is the day which has not yet dawned, and He Himself is the bright and morning star. And it's in the nature of God's Word to foster in believing hearts a longing for that day when the Son of God, whose very life has been taking shape in us, returns in power and glory so that we may know Him in His fullness and be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. In its nature, the Scriptures are both human and divine in their authorship. Peter tells us they were written by prophets, that is, spokespersons, who, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit used holy individuals to bring us the written word. I think it would be a mistake to think that the authors of Scripture were simply a pool of secretaries or stenographers who probably used shorthand to write down all the things the Holy Spirit was dictating to them. It didn't work that way. Those human authors were just that. They were people like you and like me. Though the fact that Peter describes them as holy may make them a little bit different from most of us. But the point remains, they reflect the cultures in which they lived, their personalities come through their writings. They are human beings, and yet the words they wrote are the words of God. For Peter reminds us that the authors of Scripture did not take it upon themselves to speak for God. The origin of their messages was in the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate author of the Bible. He moved its human authors to write what He wanted to have written. Peter says that those authors were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the word he used for carry along in Greek is a nautical term. It's a term that describes what happens when a sailing ship hoists its sails and the wind comes along and carries it to the place where it is supposed to go. It's as if Peter's telling us that these holy men, and maybe even a holy woman, we're not sure, opened themselves to the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit used that openness to guide their thinking and their writing to provide us with the divine revelation which holds the key to our light and life as the children of God. For at the heart of it, the Scriptures from beginning to end are a matter of good news, the good news of God's saving love for us in Jesus Christ. Peter assures his readers that the coming of the Son of God to be the Savior of the world is the fulfillment of the promises contained in the prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures, Scriptures which were written long before Jesus was born. And you may remember that on the first Easter night, as the risen Christ walked along with two of His followers, He opened those very Scriptures to those two men, and beginning with Moses and ending with the prophets, He showed them all the things which were written in those words concerning Him. Undoubtedly, the place of His birth in Bethlehem, His ministry of healing, His power over nature, His suffering and death, the establishment of His kingdom, and His judgment of the nations at the end of time. And to the testimony of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Apostle Peter also adds the witness of his own experience of the Lord's transfiguration on the mountain in Galilee. Now, it's obvious from the gospel accounts of this event that Peter, and James, and John are completely caught off guard by what is taking place. Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus about His impending death in Jerusalem. The pillar of cloud, which always represents the presence of the Almighty, engulfs them. They hear the voice of God the Father affirm, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And Peter, thinking he ought to say something, suggests that they should build tents to prolong the moment, probably. But you see, it soon ends, and yet the memory is etched in Peter's mind, for it is the confirmation of all God's Word has thus far taught him about the Son of God. But there's more going on here than that. Peter recognizes in the Transfiguration a preview of coming attractions, indeed a glimpse of something that is far down in the distant future. It's not just the Lord's glorious resurrection on Easter that the Transfiguration presages. as Peter has time to reflect on the amazing experience he's had the privilege of being a part of, he sees his transfigured master, the glory and majesty of the one who will come again at the end of the ages. He sees in that moment that Jesus Christ is indeed the one who will come to judge the world with righteousness and God's people with his truth. He knows that the scriptures of the Old Testament are a reliable source of information about Jesus Christ and what he will someday do. A day is coming, Peter knows, when the King will come in glory and majesty, when all hearts will be opened and all secrets laid bare, when all wrongs will be righted, when justice will triumph, because Peter has seen the King whose day is yet to come. Well, Peter's readers, or at least some of them, have begun to wonder if that day will ever come. For them, it's been more than 30 years since the Son of God had been raised from the dead and returned to the glory which was his in heaven. Questions have begun to arise in the minds of some, and there are those who don't believe that the day of the Lord will ever come. And false teachers have found a hearing among them, saying that there would never be a day of reckoning, no sovereign to whom they would have to give an accounting. And so Peter, pointing his readers back to the truth he has taught them, the gospel story of the Savior's life and death and resurrection, points them beyond that and back to those stories of the prophetic words spoken long before. And Peter calls his readers to believe and to live all the truth they find in God's word. As we leave these weeks in the liturgical year, which are known as ordinary time, and enter on Wednesday the extraordinary time we call the season of Lent, we would do well to focus on who our Savior is and on what he has accomplished for us in his life and death, his resurrection and ascension. In the coming weeks, Pastor Carl will help us to find freedom from a variety of the fears we face in this life. And on Wednesday evenings, beginning this Wednesday, we're going to see how knowing just who Jesus claims to be in his relationship with you and me is the ultimate antidote to all the fears you and I will ever have. But in the midst of all that, let us never forget that our Lord has in fact promised to return in power and in glory. And as we await his coming, let us, as Peter says, pay close attention to God's word. It is a shining light, showing us how to live with hope, not fear, in a very dark place. Amen.